I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't want to see anybody lost. I got loved ones in the natural as well as in the spiritual. People that I'd like to see turn around and make a change. And I hope it's not too late for them. But it could be too late for you. The one that wrote the note, it could be too late because they have been in and out and up and down so many times saying they were going to do right. And they've reproached the gospel so much and reproached us at Bethlehem so much till it could be too late. I thought of some of my own natural loved ones just before I come to church. And it's real grievous when I think about them because I think that it might be too late for them. Though I hope it isn't, I hope they can turn around. I was discussing some of them with Betty, and I hope it's not too late. I can say this, it's growing late. As to whether too late or not, that's up to God to determine. But it's growing late. The scriptures are fulfilling, and the things that I saw concerning the foolish virgins, and from what they're doing, the way the people are doing right now, the foolish ones, to me it's evident that it's the end of the world and that it's fixing to be too late for anybody to get in. But nevertheless, that's between you and the Lord. A lot of times we think because we turn around and start back in the right direction that means mercy and it means God's going to save us because we've done it all down through the years as a people. And we feel like all we have to do is just turn around. But it isn't like that at all. When you do wrong and you know that you're doing wrong, you don't get forgiveness for that until you pay for it. There is no blood atonement for willful sin. Jesus never spilt one drop of his blood for willful sin. When you know better than to do a thing and you do that thing, you got it to pay for. You can pray, you can plead, you can beg, you can do whatever you want to. But you still got it to pay for. Still got it to pay for. See, the thing is, I tell you before you do these things. And you say, well, I couldn't get along with my husband. And the husband said, I can't get along with the wife. So they act up and they do all kind of ugly things. And they reproach the kingdom of God and they reproach us. And then they decide they can work it out. See, because the whole thing was a plot of the devil to use you anyway. Because you wouldn't listen to the pastor and you wouldn't pray. And you wouldn't seek God. So see, you have it to pay for. You may come back. You may mend your ways. You may get back together. You may try to come back to the brotherhood. But you're going to pay for it every transgression. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and in might received a just recompense of reward for every transgression. How then shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? That means that if angels have to pay for every wrong that they do, how much more will you have to pay for yours? And the Bible teaches that if those under the law, if they were thought worthy of such punishment as to what God bestowed upon them, how much more sorrow punishment will you be thought worthy of, they that have trampled the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet and counted it an unholy thing? So I trust that everything will be all right, and in a lot of cases God will forgive, and in a lot of cases God will save, and he'll receive you. And he'll take you to heaven. But you go in as Epaphar because you got to pay for everything that you've done wrong. Everything. There's no blood atonement for it. It was a willful transgression. It may be the loss of a child. It may be the loss of your own life to live a short life. It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be sickness and suffering and pain and misery. It may be the wheelchair. It may be a bed of affliction. It may be poverty. It may be insanity. Whatever, you got it to pay for. No need of me telling you that you won't pay for it, because you will. Every living human being throughout the world will pay for it. Many of them are paying right now. I paid for a lot of things myself. That's why I preach to you. The Bible said, agree with thine adversary. It said, do it quickly whilst thou art yet in the way. That is in the way of righteousness or in the way of God, or that you've got a chance. Lest at any time thine adversary should deliver thee to the judge. That is somebody that you keep aggravating and somebody that you keep doing wrong. Well, as the Bible speaks of the ministry, I'll trouble them that trouble you. Finally, they just get wore out with you. Of you saying, I'm going to, and never do. And then the Bible teaches that they'll deliver you to the judge. They'll just go to God and they'll say, I'm just tired of it. I'm weary of it. I'm worn of it. I've asked them. I've told them. I've pleaded with them. I've begged them. And here they are, God. I don't want nothing else to do. Then God delivers thee to the jailer. And the jailer casts thee into prison. It might be a prison of pain and suffering, mental anguish. It could be many, many things. But the Bible said there's no need to pray to get out. No need to ask to get out. No need to think that you're going to get out. It said, you're not coming out till thou hast paid the uttermost fathering. When you've served your sentence, then you'll get out. God lets a lot of people out on probation to begin with. But then when he sees the way they're going to do, then he puts them in prison. And he don't listen to their crying. A lot of people get the feeling that if they cry unto God, God will hear them. But the Bible said Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and didn't find any place of repentance. And God doesn't just hear because you cry. Because he tells me as a father and tells you as a father, a mother. He said, beat the child. Beat him. God said, beat him. He said, you won't kill him. He said, beat him. And said, you won't kill him. And said, don't spare because of his crying. When he cries, don't spare. Lay the belt on him right on. Said, and you'll save his soul from hell. So the child left to himself will bring shame. Like some of our little boys. I've got two or three reports since yesterday. We got some little boys out here playing ball and some around here, and they're talking the most dirty, filthy. I had a brother to tell me, he said, it's the dirtiest, filthiest mouth or talk that I have ever heard coming out of some of the boys. Now, see, first of all, I know the conditions of some of the homes that's coming from, and evil communication corrupts good manners. Whereas I'm honest, I don't want anybody on the campground, young or old, that's going to talk like that. Little folks, you're not welcome on this campground. And if I catch my boys, like I told them today, I said, if I catch you boys, my boys, if I catch you and the Lord lets me know it, I said, I'm going to all but take your hide off of you. And I mean every word of it. See, first of all, it is a foolish person that will do that. And to come on God's property and do that, that's really foolish. But anyway, there's spiritual children, there's natural children, and they do those things. And they have to pay for it. Even those little folks will pay for that. Every one of them, they're old enough to know better, they'll pay for it. We need to do something for God, folks. We need to stop our foolishness. There's people at Bethlehem right now that's just torn to pieces, physically, spiritually, mentally, financially, every way, because of their foolishness and their sins, and they're paying for them because they wouldn't listen. Of troubling others, of mistreating others, or taking advantage of others, all because of that. You take advantage of others, God will take advantage of you. You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You resist God, he'll resist you. We're living in the age now when little children, little boys and girls, they're losing their lives. God's tearing them up. The devil's tearing them up. God's letting him because he can't do anything about it because of the filth and evil of the youth. God goes according to knowledge and what you know, not your age. Your age don't have nothing to do with it with God, not a thing. If you know, he judges you according to knowledge. And if you know at an old age, he judges you accordingly. If you know at a young age, he judges you accordingly. And some of the people at Bethlehem do foolish things, folks. Some of them will fast a week or a month to come off of it and do one of the most foolish things they could do. They'd be better off if they never fasted a lick and just done right. You know, the Bible don't say anything about blessing anybody that'll fast. It says the righteous, the Bible said that he will compass them about with favor as a shield. The righteous. And the Bible said the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you fast and pray when you're righteous, you're really getting somewhere. But if you do your foolishness and you carry on things and you allow things in your home and in your heart and around you, and then you try to fast it off, you're not going to get rid of it that way. People at Bethlehem, some of them do so foolishly. As a matter of fact, that comes to my mind that my wife got a letter yesterday, was it, or day before yesterday? And it was a foolish letter. One of the sisters had wrote her a letter and told her just how bad she was. If any of you out there have been wanting to do that, if you've just been wanting to really get that Sister Betty and line her up for the kill, you know, you can rest at ease now there's been a sister that's done it. So all of you that want to do that, you can rejoice because you've got your heart's desire. You didn't even have to do it. You won't even have to pay for it. The sister that did it will have to pay for it. But you'll pay for it down the road in that that's your kind of spirit. Whereas I know there's many people here that love Sister Betty. But this sister wrote her a letter and she just tore her to pieces. I heard the letter. And Betty said, "What in the world is this woman talking about?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "All I know is when it's wintertime, you come to me talking about you won't be sure that she has heat. I said, in the summertime, you come to me telling me you want to be sure that she stays cool and comfortable if you have to get a fan or whatever. I said, and any time there is any thoughts of her not having food or a place to stay or anything else, you come to me telling me that you want to be sure that she has something that she doesn't go liking." But the sister really told her how she felt. And when she got through, she said, "Now," said, "you dish it out. Let's see if you can take it." And I thought, well, I'll just take that letter over to the church and read it to the people. You know, get a confirmation on that. And, of course, Sister Betty threw it into the garbage can. And that was all right. After I thought it over, I thought, well, let it go into the garbage can. Better to do it that way. But it come pretty close to being read right here. I tell you, that's foolishness. That's nothing less than foolishness. I had somebody to come to my door and stand and eavesdrop. And I was sitting in the other room, and some things was being said. I mean, things that was good about a person, and it was beautiful. And believe it or not, it was just about a day before this letter came in from the same person, that some good things was being said in the same room by some of the same people concerning the person. But this person was eavesdropping. And all of a sudden, sitting in my room, the Lord let me know that somebody was outside eavesdropping. And of course, when they were caught, they went home and they wrote a letter. And they cut down somebody and they told them how that they was tired of that person tearing them down and the way they was doing them and saying things about them. And the person was just tore up when they got hold of the letter. And I happen to know for a truth that the person had sat there and praised the person in such a wonderful way that eavesdropped and got just enough because it was in the wrong spirit doing it. God let the devil twist it up and they got just enough to make them think that they was being cut to pieces and they were being praised to the highest. And they went off and pulled a caper like that. See, folks, you need to get straightened out. Some of you do foolish things. You think you hear something. Now, this person's not the only person. A number of you have eavesdropped at my door. You don't think I don't know anything. You don't think I know anything about it. And you didn't think anybody knew anything about it. But you stood right there and eavesdropped. There's one that eavesdropped so much and still does until she's embarrassed right now because I'm saying it. It just tears her up because she knows that she's guilty so many times and knows that she has been doing it even as of late and will do it again even after I reprove her. She'll still do it. She'll get back around and do it. She'll take her a while to shake it off, what I'm saying, because it's tearing her to pieces, but she'll get back around and do it. It's a nature with folks. But if you keep on, you're going to hear something. It's like a song I wrote one time. The song said, "You're going to find just what you look for." So whatever you're looking for, you'll find it. If you're looking for something to accuse somebody with, you'll find it. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to go to hell for that. You're going to be lost for it. You got it to pay for. You may apologize. You may ask forgiveness. You may do all those things. But you still got it to pay for. The people may forgive you for mistreating them. And God may forgive you to the extent that He takes you to heaven. But you still got it to pay for. Every transgression. Well, this is kind of going down another trail here and kind of changing the trend of the thought. But the other night, my little Danny and Joe, they brought a tape by a little brother who preached a sermon when he was about 10 years old. He was preaching about Samson, and he was preaching about David and Goliath. And he really got in a big way at about 10 years old. And while he was preaching, he said, just think, there was that little shepherd boy. He said, just 6 or 7 years old. And he stopped, said, 12 at the most. And said he took his little slingshot and said he hit that fella right in the head. Took his sword and cut his head off. And he was preaching away, and when he finished, he said, we better quit. Said, we better praise. He said, Father, said, I thank you for this wonderful message. It was really something. But for 10 years old, I thought that was real good, because sometimes I'm a little older, and sometimes I kind of get a few things, you know, kind of crossed up. But I thought that was wonderful that a little 10-year-old would have his mind on Christ. He didn't know too much about David and Goliath, but he knew there was a David and Goliath, and he knew that one of them had won and one of them had lost. Well, my wife, she couldn't help but laugh, and some of the others sitting in the room. It's good to be here tonight, folks, and to know that Jesus loves us. It looks like, and I hope you don't mind me talking with you just a minute too, but it looks like that the little store down here might be in operation within 2 or 3 days now. I don't think it'd be more than just 2 or 3 days, depending on if we don't get held up on some thing. And the little cafe also. As a matter of fact, the little cafe within about 3 days should be operating. So that will be a benefit to you if you work with us and help us. Be a benefit to the kids. And Mike can kind of stop off with the little stand out in the yard out there. Been trying to operate it, been a little problem. Try to do it for the convenience of the brethren. But anyway, that should be in operation if nothing happens. I want you to pray with me. I still need a miracle. I need one all the time, but I still need a miracle. And I've got to have many thousands of dollars, and the Lord's going to meet every dime of it. Sister Betty was checking on some things today concerning the work of the Lord. I'd been praying about something, and today while I was sitting at the table, the Lord spoke to me. All of a sudden, the way He does, He just hadn't been able to get no answer for numbers of days or weeks concerning this thing, and then all of a sudden, just sitting there at the table, He spoke to me, told me what He wanted me to do. And today, I was also thinking about having to do some missionary work, knowing that it was pretty close at hand as to needing to do some. And I'd mentioned it to one or two of the brethren. And when I went home for a few minutes to check up the office, the mail and whatever, getting a lot of mail out of different countries. As a matter of fact, Mitch was telling me today that we're getting mail out of 44 countries. Not too long ago, the Lord sent us into the islands. We've been into the islands a number of times. A number of times. And we are right now reaching the islands by the Caribbean beacon. We're reaching. As a matter of fact, Mitch was saying today that we're really getting good results from that station. And that's true because we've gotten a number of letters already. Out of different parts of the islands. We've got it out of places like Guyana, where the Jim Jones thing happened down that area. And we've got it out of other places that we've never reached before, never been into. So it's been a real blessing. People are really praising the message, and they say that it's really doing something for them. And as I said the other night, a number of abundant life works have sprung up in different places. So then God is being good to us and He is blessing us. And on the trip, I don't know what the Lord has concerning the trip. I don't know whether we'll go, whether we don't go. I'm not much for vacationing. I never have been. And as far as I know, and I might be wrong on this, you know, if you'd examine me real good, but as far as I know, to the sincerity of my heart, as far as I know, I wouldn't give you 15 cents to go on a vacation with everything paid. As a matter of fact, we've been given two or three vacations in the most elaborate places with everything paid. I mean real classy living. And we didn't even bother to even say thank you or hello or we're coming. We just didn't have no use for it nor any desire for it. Even had the opportunity to have my way taken care of to go to Las Vegas and enough money to start gambling on. He'd stake you for the gambling game to make sure you have plenty to get started on. But you know, when you love Jesus and you care for the Lord Jesus, you just don't care for those kind of things. You're not interested in that. You're interested in doing something for God and helping others. That's a real joy to me. To help others and to do something for others, it just thrills my soul. I do things for people. A lot of times they don't never even turn around and say thank you. And sometimes the Lord helps me to do some outstanding things. But, you know, it don't matter. Just the fact of what I know that it done to them as far as making them happy and satisfying them, was that was sufficient for me. I was going to either preach to you or call on somebody to preach to you. And he come to me tonight, sitting over there, that I should take tonight and give you a chance to ask a question or two. People come to me asking questions. And I have, in the time past, allowed them to do that here once or twice. Brother Branham used to do that. As a matter of fact, they had some services where tapes was especially made just on question and answers. Somehow we never have got around to but just that, just once or twice, something. If you've got a question, maybe we can comment just a little bit on it. Sometimes I allow questions, and that gives you a chance just to look and say, well, the question I'd like to ask is, who in the world you think you are? And I'll even answer that one. Most people, they want to ask something sober, sensible, and regard the house of God as something great and mighty with no foolishness. So tonight, if you've got a question, you ask it. If I can't answer it, I'll pray about it. And I'll ask God to give us the answer. You pray about it. Maybe God will give you the answer and you can tell me, or he'll give me the answer and I can tell you. But we're all growing together, and if I can't answer it, I will answer it. Do my best to. Okay, I got a question here. And the thing that I will answer would be something just right off that I'm real acquainted with that might not be sufficient so far as a thorough explanation. Because we brought out some things on tape concerning that. It's far-reaching. And these things that we brought out on tape was revelational concerning it. Well, let me just briefly comment on it. When the Bible speaks of shortening the days for the elect's sake, but that's spoken of in a certain place where it speaks like this, and lest those days should be shortened, or unless God should shorten those days, for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. You know, it's obvious that the main thing he's speaking of, lest those days should be shortened, the main thing that he's speaking of is the tribulation period. That it'll be such a devastating blow that will come from the enemy, Lucifer, or the Antichrist. It'd be such a devastating thing in that time concerning the sins of Antichrist and what he does and the punishment that God will inflict upon the people This will be such an outstanding thing that unless God made a quick, short work of it, there wouldn't be any flesh at all spared. As a matter of fact, it will be so bad that John said, I saw the cities of the nations crumble. He actually saw the cities of London, England, of New York, of Atlanta, Georgia, and of the great cities of Germany and the places around the world, Tokyo, places in Russia. He actually looked in the vision and he saw the cities and the huge buildings and skyscrapers of those cities. He literally saw them crumble to the ground. And you can imagine how many thousands of people will be killed in the time of those earthquakes and the devastating blows that will come. Of the things that Antichrist does in his slaughter and of the judgments of God in that day, if God didn't shorten those days for the elect's sake, there wouldn't be any flesh spared whatsoever. Then there is another approach to it, that Calvary was the shortening of the days. That is to say, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Men pressed their way into it, or that is, God actually, from the time of the coming of Jesus, shortened the days in that he started to translating men into the kingdom. That was the shortening of the days. He actually started to translating them into the kingdom right then. And Jesus said, they'll come from the east and west and sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom would be cast into outer darkness, which of course was the Jews. The Jews were the children of the kingdom of David. They were cut off, and at that time the people come from the east and the west being the Gentiles, and they were translated into the kingdom of God, while the Jews themselves were cast into the outer darkness, in the sense that they were cast out of the presence of God and went through the dark age. And there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they still have the wailing walls of today as a commemoration of it. But then, of course, there's going to be a time when there's going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth and darkness and rejection, which will be the spiritual perspective of it, the angelic time when God will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And they'll depart into everlasting damnation. So when you say the shortening of the days for the elect's sake, if God had not shortened those days, there wouldn't be any flesh spared. The wrath of God would be so great. He said, but for the elect's sake, that is, he must spare some people. Now, when we think of elect, we think, of course, of those that are elect according to the foreknowledge of God in the sense of the Gentiles. But the Bible speaks of the Jews, and though they be enemies as touching the gospel, that is, for your sake, they are elect for the Father's sake. So then there are those that will be going through the tribulation period, which will be the Jews. And they'll be sealed. And God will shorten the days. So briefly, Brother Taylor, this is what it means. There's a number of other things that we could comment on. And we do have some tape where we went into a revelational perspective of it. And it makes it a whole lot more clear and more dimensional as far as the depths of it. Okay. We're just briefly hitting a few things to highlight it, and that way we can answer two or three questions. And maybe sometime we'll preach some more on these things and clarify them. Okay? Has anybody else got any thoughts? I hope everybody is as thorough. It's a good question. Right there, most people actually confuse that with fasting and prayer, that the way you cast out a devil is to fast and pray. But I can assure you that you can fast all you want to and pray all you want to, and you won't cast out a devil. See, Jesus clarified what he was saying. There's people that have fasted. I've heard of them fasting as many as 90 days. And whether they have or not, I don't know. They never cast out one devil. And I've heard of them praying continually and never cast out one devil. So first of all, it depends on what you're fasting for and who you're praying to. That's the first thing. You could be praying to the sun. People have been known to pray and look at the sun until they went blind. But anyway, what Jesus did, he made that real clear. When they could not cast out the devil, the first thing that he said was, "This is because of your unbelief." So that settles it right there. So it's not because of prayer and fasting. It's because of your unbelief. That is, Jesus said, "If thou canst believe in thine heart and doubt not that you can have whatsoever you say." He didn't say anything about fasting and prayer. He said, if you just believe in your heart and you tell the devil to get out, he's got to go. See, so there's a misinterpretation to that. Like the ministers, for instance, should the ministers fast and should they pray? They very definitely should. The Bible says the minister of God should pray and that he should fast often. Not just fast, but the Bible said the minister of God should fast often. Somebody fasting, you know, I felt somebody rise up at me when I said something about it because they took the outlook, yeah, there you go, trying to explain it away. You know it's fasting prayer. That's because they believe in fasting. That's good. I have no argument with you. But I know what your spirit is saying. I don't have to fast to have discernment in the sense that I know what your spirit's saying. I know how you feel about me, but it don't change a thing. Not a thing. See, God knows your thoughts. Jesus, as I said, I want to clarify this again. Jesus said it is because of your unbelief. A minister should fast often and people should fast. Paul on the little boat, he fasted for about 14 days. Could have fasted more. But they got in problems and they couldn't see no daylight. It was dark. They was having to throw off the food. They were in bad conditions. Their lives was about to be lost. And Paul began to fast and encouraged the rest of them to fast. Paul didn't do no outstanding thing because every one of the rest of them fasted just like he did. They continued to do without food just like he did. And when you think of it, you think of Paul doing an outstanding thing by fasting and he got an answer. And that he went 14 days. Somebody said, yeah, that's why the angel appeared to him. If that's why the angel appeared to him, why didn't he appear to the others? If the fasting was that the angel appeared to him because of that, why didn't the angel appear to the others because they were also fasting? He said, well, that's different. No different other than God would be respect a person, which he is not. But see, there's a misinterpretation even to that of getting visitations from angels. There's people that's fasted 70 to 80 days and never got a visitation from the angel. See, so that has nothing to do with it. And then there's another misconcept. People feel like if they fast, they'll become a prophet. That's wrong. You could never fast and become a prophet. You could never even fast and become a Christian, let alone a prophet. You couldn't fast and become a preacher. So I thought, well, how is a prophet then? Where does he come from? He's born. The Bible said before he's ever formed in the womb that he is called to be a prophet. It's by foreknowledge. Somebody said, well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to fast and get a gift. You can't fast and get no gift. Somebody said, well, look at the great William Branham. Look how he fasted and prayed. Look what God done for him. No, if you'll go back and check it, you'll find out when he was a little boy, he didn't hardly know nothing about fasting and nothing else. His daddy run the whiskey still. Sat on the banks of the Ohio River and saw a vision where 13 men was killed on a bridge. The bridge still standing as far as I know right now, still over there. He didn't do no fasting for that. See, he was born with a gift. Somebody said, well, he's just little, but you just didn't know how much he fasted. Well, let's go back to the time he was born. When he was born down there as a baby, and that thing appeared over his head there in the cradle. How many days had he fasted? And then go back to Moses. How many days had Moses fasted when the Bible said God was going to give a proper child? See, you can't do that. People get wild ideas. And they spend their life and wreck their lives trying to do something that they'll never be able to do. It's like this, folks. If you got a seed in the ground, you can pour water on it. And you can give it a little sunshine and you can get a blade out of the ground. But if there ain't no seed in the ground, you can pour a river on it. There ain't nothing coming up. Because there ain't nothing down there with life. See, so God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And you wonder why in the world didn't he choose somebody outside of Paul the apostle? Say, dear God, what are you doing choosing Paul the apostle? His name at that time was Saul. Why you choose somebody out there killing Christians and throwing people into prison when it looked like God had no better than that, when there's all them good folks out there that he could have chosen. But he didn't choose them good folks. He chose Paul. Now the question is, why did he choose Paul? Because he wanted somebody to suffer. Are you listening? Paul was a chosen vessel to bear his name to the Gentiles because he wanted somebody to suffer. Choosing some of them good people, he could not make them do what he could make Paul do. Are you following me? Paul had people stoned, had people thrown into prison. God had suffered all of that, just like he suffered David to do the hideous thing he did to bring in the Gentile church in his time. So then, God let Paul do that so that Paul, when he went through all this suffering to show the life of Christ, that he wouldn't be hostile toward God and feel that God was unfair to him, but would receive it with meekness as to being a type of Jesus and to show the sufferings of the Lord. For it was said to Paul when God chose him, said, Paul, you're to bear my name to the Gentiles and you're to be a light to the ends of the earth or whatever. For I've ordained that you do this, and I'll show you the many or the great things that you must suffer for my name's sake. So when Paul went to prison, he was only paying for his wrong. That is to say, he went to prison to this extent, he had it to pay for either here or at the judgment, so he put people into prison, he had to go to prison. He had people stoned, so he had to be stoned. And he went through all these things. But anyway, Mike, not to make a long thing out of it, just a few thoughts to clarify it. Jesus made it plain, decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. Now we've been privileged in our lifetime to cast out devils. As a matter of fact, we've been privileged to cast out the same kind of devil that the disciples right there could not cast out. We've had a number of cases where through the grace of God we've cast them out and the people have never had any reoccurrence from the things. Before then they were under doctor's care and heavy medicines and having seizures with a regularity. See, but it is because of your unbelief. Anything that happens to you is because of your unbelief. Anything that you do for God is because of your faith. When they asked Jesus, they said, why could we not do this? He said, because of your unbelief. Wasn't that what he said? Could you add anything to that? Somebody said, well, I don't see it like that. Well, let's look at it like this. He said, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. Jesus did it because of his belief. Now, is that right? Somebody said, well, it's because Jesus fasted. That's why he done it. Why is it then, if that be the case, why is it that when Jesus looked at him, the man said, his disciples couldn't do it, said, would you have mercy on me? And he told the man, said, if thou canst believe. Why did he ask the man? See, he could have said, if thou canst fast. Have you been fasting? He didn't say that. He said, if thou canst believe. And the man said, oh Lord, said, I believe. He said, help my unbelief. Why didn't you say, help my fasting? See, why is it that Jesus, even when the little one was dead and the person come for healing, why didn't Jesus tell them that they should fast if the kid's going to be raised from the dead? He said, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't doubt now, just believe. And if it takes that to cast out a devil, wouldn't you say it would take that much fasting and more to be able to get eternal life? So when you go to call on God for eternal life, then the first thing we'll know is how much have you fasted. It'll take a lot of faith to believe for eternal life. See, that don't fit together at all. It's simple. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, don't be afraid, just believe. So then, what is fasting and prayer for? I've taught this some here in the sanctuary before. Fasting and prayer is for one thing, and that is to strengthen your faith. Fasting cannot give you not one tiny bit of faith. Nor praying, it cannot give you one tiny bit of faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. That is, you hear what God said about you, believe it, that's faith. But you fast and pray to overcome your bodily interference, your double-mindedness, your love for the flesh, your desire for the things of the world, to kill out the you, to get the infiltration of Lucifer out of you to the extent that you bind Lucifer in your life by putting him to a low ebb, just like they limited the Holy One by unbelief. You keep fasting and the body gets weaker and the devil can't play ball because you're too weak to play ball. The devil can't go swimming because you're too weak to swim. You get a few days in a fast and the devil can't take you to the movies because you could care less about television and the movies. You'd rather have a biscuit and a Coca-Cola or a glass of water. So see what it is, it just puts the flesh down to stop the interference. That the praying part is so that your spirit will have relation with him. And while you're praying, you're building up yourself on your most holy faith. You're not building up faith by praying. You're building up yourself on your most holy faith that you've already got by praying in the Spirit, or praying in the Holy Ghost. That is, you are strengthening your faith. Like the Bible said, Abraham was strong in faith. On one occasion, the disciples said, increase our faith. Jesus tried to tell them right then what a great error that was. You know, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, increase my faith. And the Lord could look at me and say, what do you mean increase your faith? I said, well, I got faith, but I need to increase my faith. He said, well, what are you doing with the faith you got? I said, if you had it about like a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. What are you doing with that little bit of faith you've got? See, that is as if to say, Brother Pike, if you had any faith at all, you'd be moving mountains. What do you mean increase your faith? See, so they misunderstood. What we want to do is get God to strengthen our faith, and if we can do anything through prayer and fasting, we should strengthen our faith. Jesus said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. He said, it's because of your unbelief. Howbeit, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting, which means fellowship with God. In other words, this kind, what kind? This believing kind, not the prayer and fasting. This believing kind. That's why it said the minister should fast often, is because he's supposed to be one of those kind that goes in a place and heals the sick and casts out devils. But Jesus said concerning the believers that these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe. Somebody said, yeah, but you got to fast and pray to believe. Well, I say again, how did you get saved? How many days did you fast before you become a believer? So you see, it couldn't be like that. That's right backwards. You are already a believer. So you're a believer by hearing what he promised, you believed it. And then after that, you strengthen yourself in it. Your power comes this way, as I said the other night. A lot of them didn't understand what happened Wednesday night. But Wednesday night had to do with now has come power. See, and the power, you receive power when the Spirit has come into your heart, because the Spirit is power. So you receive power. So then when you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, you are filled with the Holy Ghost. That's power. So then if you got power, can't the Holy Ghost cast out a devil? Sure he can. Have you got the Holy Ghost? Sure I have. You mean a man with the Holy Ghost can't cast out a devil? Somebody say, well, what was wrong with them fellas? Why didn't they do it? Couldn't be but one answer. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, wait a minute, Brother Pye. No. They couldn't have had the Holy Ghost because the Bible said he's not yet been given. Because Jesus never yet died for the remission of sin. So the only way to get the job done was to fast and pray. That is to draw close. To fast and pray, to draw close in the sense that the prophets of old and the people of old, they had to have a staunch relationship with the Lord to be able to reflect this great thing called the Spirit of power. Okay, now even any son of God should be able to cast out a devil today because you got power. Does that clear that up, Brother Mack? Okay, I got a bunch of things here I hadn't read. It says, Brother George, would you comment some on prayer and manner of prayer? I recently read somebody's thoughts, including scripture, saying we are to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Is this the same as praying to Jesus himself? Please comment. It is and it is not the same. Now, you say, what do you mean? Okay, let me tell you something. Maybe you already know this and maybe you don't. I'm one of them preachers that believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And maybe you didn't know that, but I am. I've always believed in that. And I'm one of them preachers that I believe in the Heavenly Father, I believe in the Son of God, and the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, there's just one. All right, in the sense of the oneness that you speak of. Tell me, what does the Bible mean when it said he made in himself twain, if there's but one? Said both, which means two. If there's just one, what was he doing making himself both? Two, twain. Somebody said, well, that's still just one. I know that, just like Siamese twins. Talk to one of them, the other one can hear. But when the other one gets ready to talk, the other one has to shut up. You understand what I'm saying? There's two brain there. Now, and why is it that, as I've often commented, why is it that Jesus, when he walked through the wall, when he ate the honeycomb, the fish, when they said it's a spirit, he said, nay. He said, fill of me. I'm not about after the resurrection now. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. The same flesh and bones that went down to the grave, the same flesh and bones come up. So then, when we speak of Jesus, he said, no, it's not a spirit. But yet, in the fourth chapter of John, when it speaks of God the Father, it says, my Father is a spirit. God is a spirit. And yet, here is Jesus resurrected from the dead. If he therefore is God, and there is no difference between the Father and the Son, why then does he say, no, not a spirit? Somebody said, well, he didn't say that. No, he didn't. He couldn't say that because he was a spirit. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. But he wasn't a spirit to the extent that he was flesh and bones. And he said, fill of me a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. So there's a great mystery right there. What was it? He made it himself twain. Take a lot of explaining. But anyway, you can see Paul, when Paul prayed, if you notice the way Paul prayed, he didn't just pray to the Lord Jesus. He didn't just pray to the Father. He'd say to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd say, giving honor unto God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Why did he do that? Why didn't he say giving honor to God or giving honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? But he didn't do that. So, you see, there is definitely a difference. There is definitely a difference. Jesus was a man just like I'm a man. He had flesh and bones. He was born just like I was born. God wasn't born. How in the world could you say God was born? God wasn't born. God never was born. God was here that caused everybody to be born. How could God be born? God is life. God is the one that gives life for birth. Somebody said, well, then that's for sure that Jesus was not God. That settles it. No, you go out on a limb and you get hung up on something and you get over and you become a Trinitarian. Go out on it the other way, you become a oneness. You say, well, which one is right? Neither one. You say, well, then what is right? A Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They don't need to call you oneness nor Trinity either. I'm not oneness. I'm not Trinity. I'm not Catholic. I'm not Presbyterian. I'm a Christian, which means Christ-like. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You say, well, it couldn't be God, Brother Pike, because you said God wasn't born. Why do you agree that God wasn't born? He's a spirit. How could he be born? You can't even see him. Then he said, well, he couldn't be God. Well, Why did Jesus say when they were going to stone him? Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? They said, being a man, you make yourself God. Jesus didn't deny it. Jesus said, I'm of my Father. He said, you're of your father. They said, well, we be not born of fornication. Our father's Abraham. He said, if you'd known Abraham or he'd been your father, said you'd have loved me. And he started talking about Abraham and how that Abraham knew him. And they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. What do you mean? You talk about Abraham. Well, you're not even 50 years old. Abraham could never have seen you. He said, well, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. No, that couldn't be. You're not even 50 years old. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So then was he born? How could he be born? He was before anybody ever came into the world to be born through. So then that's again the mystery. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. But it proves something. And again, we'll say this and then we'll try to move on. You say Jesus was God. I know Jesus was God. Why was it that Jesus made the statement? Speaking of the Father, said, you've never known him. You've never seen him at any time. You've never even seen his image. Yet there he was standing before him, as we say. And yet he wasn't standing before him. Why? If he was God, why hadn't they saw his image? They was looking at it. Well, it goes back to the fact that it's a mystery. It's a mystery. I thank the Lord that we understand it. Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. So then when you pray, how should you pray? Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Said, when you pray to the Father, you pray in my name. So there's coming a day when you won't have to come to the Father and ask in my name. Said, because the Father loves you, because you've loved me. So there's another mystery. And then when Thomas, being with Jesus, Jesus spoke of leaving, the others following, they said, we don't know the way, we can't go. Jesus said, I'm the way. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father. They said, well, show us the Father. He said, Thomas, have I been with you so long and yet you have not seen me? See, it's evident that the same way Thomas had not seen him, the others had not seen him either when he said, you've never seen him at any time. And then besides that, how could you see him when the Bible said he's the great light unto which no man can approach him, no man has seen nor can see? So it's a great mystery. But when we pray, we should pray to our Heavenly Father, the God of glory, as he's referred to. Heavenly Father, Jesus said, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, our Father who art in heaven, Jesus is thy name. Or our Father who art in heaven, praise the name of Jesus. That is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. He said, I've already done it, and I'll do it again. So then the name Jesus was the name that was glorified. In that he came in his Father's name, he manifested his Father's name. We should therefore pray in the name, because there's none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. Salvation shall be preached in the name of Jesus, beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Repent and be baptized in his name. They cast out devils in his name. Healing was in his name. So we could go on and on. By him all things was made, and without him was nothing made that is made. It was all through Jesus. He was here before the world ever was. God worked through him to make everything, including me. So when you pray, you should ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ, his lovely Son. We have known Jesus after the flesh, but from henceforth we know him no more after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for he is a quickening spirit, even the second man Adam. Okay, there's a lot we could say on that, but I need to pass on just for a minute to something here. Can a man have faith and not know it? Okay, Brother Roger asks this question. First of all, What is faith? We say, can a man have faith and not know it? Let's just round that off by saying, can a man have faith? Sure, some men can. Some men can't. Some men cannot have faith. Some men can have faith. The Bible said all men have not faith. Now, all men can believe, even the devil believes, but believing is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And the writer said, show me your faith without your works. Said, you can't do it. If you don't do righteous works, you don't have any faith. This is the some men that don't have any faith. But he said, if you have faith, it will show by your righteous works. Therefore, if you do righteous deeds, then do you have faith. He that is righteous is righteous, even as God is righteous. It's proof of his faith, because what he does is because of his believing. Noah built the ark because he believed. If he had not believed, he wouldn't have built the ark, though he might have testified that he did believe. So then, can all men have faith? No. God has given opportunity to let whosoever will, but by foreknowledge they're preordained into different ways of life. As Judas was before he was ever born, it was said, let another's bishopric take. Predestination is given to us in God to have faith. You're foreordained unto faith, or you're foreordained as unto an ungodly son. And if you're foreordained unto faith, that means that you are elect according to foreknowledge. Because what elect are they that are believers? So then, can a man have faith and not know it? No. Wouldn't be no way. Because knowing that he has faith is what makes him do what he's doing. Knowing that he's a believer or being a believer. Okay, now, let me say this. A man may have greater faith than he realizes. He may have greater faith because he's never utilized his faith, never given it proper opportunity to benefit him the way that it could benefit him. He may have a tremendous faith, a great faith, and not recognize it because he's never put his gift to the exchanges. A lot we could say on that, Roger. But let me say this, all men have not faith. Can a man actually have faith and not know it? No, he couldn't have faith and not know it. Now, he could be a believer and not realize that he had faith, because believing is not altogether faith. Somebody said, well, I am convinced, Brother Pike, that believing is faith. Okay, the little boys believe that they can kick a football, so they get him a football. Is that faith? Somebody believes that they can become an Elvis Presley. They believe that they can become a president. They believe that they're handsome. They believe that they're good looking. They believe they're going to make $1 million. Is that faith? No. That's just believing, that's all. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And faith saves you. So then you've got to know that you've got faith. Now, as long as you're out in the world, you may not recognize that you are elect. Somebody said, well, there you are, you got faith. Seeing you don't know it. No. You can be elect, but that don't mean you got faith. Your faith is when you come to the word of God. Because faith cometh by the hearing, and you ain't never heard it, so you couldn't have faith. So you might be a preordained. Okay, now. Says, my son who you prayed for a few minutes ago for his hand, it's almost gone down. That's great. I'm glad to hear that. Little boy's hand was all swelled up. I asked the Lord to let it go down immediately, or I expected him to in my prayer. That's the way I was praying. Okay, Brother George, what is the difference, if any, between the baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost? And what is the process of obedience that must be fulfilled to receive the Holy Ghost? Okay, as I told somebody yesterday, he was telling about he couldn't receive the Holy Ghost. Some boy from up here at Oaks Hardware, he wanted to receive it. He come, wanted to meet us. I said there's only one way to receive the Holy Ghost. I know that we say laying on of hands, these kind of things, the gifts that's within thee, and that's good. That's right. It happens. But see, that can only happen under one condition. You can lay your hands on all that you want to, they're not going to receive the Holy Ghost. Unless they do one thing. The Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost. Man cannot give it. God can work through a man to give it.
And he can, a person can receive it by the laying on of hands, but the only way that they can get it, the Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. I don't care if you call the man Trinity, Catholic, or whatever. You say, well, I know he's got the Holy Ghost because he speaks in tongues. That don't mean nothing. But if the man's got the fruits of the Spirit in his life, that's different. I don't care what he is. If he has got the Holy Ghost, he's got the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter whether he comes to your church or he's ever met you or whatever. If he's got it, he's got it. And if he's got it, he's got it for one reason, and that's because he's obeying God. He might not have been baptized in Jesus' name, but he can still have the Holy Ghost. Now, let's look at it just quickly. How can he do that? Because it doesn't say the Holy Ghost is given by being baptized in Jesus' name. It said they laid hands on him and they received the Holy Ghost. See, and the Holy Ghost is given by God to them that obey him. Maybe that person doesn't know anything about baptism in Jesus' name. And they're doing all that they know to do. So God gives them the Holy Ghost. I received the Holy Ghost before I was ever baptized in Jesus' name. Somebody said, well, you didn't really have the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, I did. The same Holy Ghost I got right now. I had it before I was ever baptized. So, but you don't have any Bible for that. Oh, yes, I do. The Bible said when Peter went down to Cornelius's, while he preached the word, faith come up in their heart, and they received the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, Peter speaking, saying, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Said, there's some water over there. Said, can any of you forbid that they be baptized in the name of Jesus? See, it was evident. Now, it's just the reverse down in Samaria. The Bible said they had a great revival down there, and they'd been baptized in Jesus' name. But they'd not received the Holy Ghost. So they went down there and laid hands on them and they received it like that. Though the formula is repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the proper way to do it. But I just said that to say this. You can receive the Holy Ghost by obedience. That's the process. And is there any difference between the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the infilling of the Holy Ghost? There certainly is. There's definitely a difference. So you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What the baptism is just like I baptize you in water. You're completely swallowed up by the water. When you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, that means you fully become God's. It doesn't mean that your natural body is swallowed up. It means your spiritual man on the inside is swallowed up and sealed all over, that the evil one can never touch him again. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption of your body. It doesn't say of your body, but that's what he's speaking of. Sealed unto the redemption. That is the redemption of the body. So then the infilling, what is the infilling of the Holy Ghost? The infilling of the Holy Ghost is like this, being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that has to do with your body. That has to do with fasting. That has to do with prayer. That's why a lot of people don't get healed. It isn't because they don't have power. Jesus had the power. He was the Son of God. He doesn't say he didn't have power. He had power before he ever fasted a day. He didn't have to fast a day to become the Son of God. He was the Son of God when he was a baby. At the age of 12 years old, he didn't have to fast. He amazed the wise men. He was super, as the world would say, in his understanding. See, so fasting didn't make him the Son of God. Fasting didn't give him that great mind of God. But what fasting did do, in that he was a man, the Bible said he learned obedience as a son, just like you and I, so he could be an example. So then the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, that he might subdue the flesh, and there he was with the wild beast for 40 days and nights, and he did not eat anything in those days. He didn't go in there to fast 40 days. See, that's where the foolishness of the church comes in. They're always wanting to fast. Wanting to do this because they've got some vain motive. Jesus, like the Jews, they said, wherefore have we fasted and thou seest not? You take no knowledge. We afflict our soul. God said, I'm not interested in you bowing down your head like a bull rusher putting sackcloth and ashes on you. That is to fast. I'm not interested in that. See, Jesus didn't go there to fast no 40 days. He went there to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. And in those days, he did eat nothing. How many understand what I'm saying? He did eat nothing because he didn't want to give place to the devil in his flesh. And the less he eat, the less the devil could, less opportunity he had to do anything to defile him or cause him problem. when Elijah fasted 40 days. Elijah hadn't planned no 40-day fast. But the angel baked him a little cake and said, "Man of God, you better eat." So he ate. He come and baked him another cake, said, "You better eat again." So this journey's long. And the Bible said he eat. And he went in the strength of that 40 days because he didn't have nothing else to eat. It's obvious there wasn't nothing to eat out there, or the angel would never have baked him a cake. Why should the angel bother to bake him cake if he can get him a handful of barley? But in the wilderness, there was nothing to eat. He wasn't an archer. He wasn't a hunter. See, and God had to rain down manna from heaven to feed the children. So 40 days he went. 40 days he went in the strength of that meat. When Moses went up on the mountain, he didn't go up there to fast 40 days or 80 days. That wasn't his plan. He went up there to get the commandments of God and to please God. And it took 40 days before he ever got them. When he came down, he was planning to eat. He had all plans to eat. But all of a sudden, just like that, see, God told him to throw those commandments down that the children of Israel had broken. Went right straight back for another 40 days and didn't eat in a drink. He'd have died if he hadn't been in the presence of God. So on and on and on. Esther, when she went before the king, she wasn't planning to fast. She didn't want to fast. But because of the thing that had come upon the Jews, she went before the king without eating that she might find favor. She went before the king because it was always said to Israel, sanctify thyself, sanctify a fast. Withstain, said, stay away from your wives, stay away from your companions, sanctify your bodies because God's coming. You're going to stand in his presence day after tomorrow. Get away from fleshly desire and fleshly things altogether. And what could we say? On and on and on, it would go like that. See, there was things like that. Paul's desperation and those men's desperation. And we could go on and on. So then, I said that to speak of the infilling of the Spirit. Jesus went into the wilderness. He was driven there and then he returned in the power of the Spirit. Well, you know he had the power of the Spirit before he went in there. He was the power. He was God. All of God in heaven and earth. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. But to be our example, to mature, to show us what to do, to develop, to show us as a man he could overcome the devil. See, that's why he did that. And then he returned in the power of the Spirit because the devil didn't have no place in him. He said, the prince of this world comes, he don't have no place in me. Paul said, I keep under my body, a brain in subjection. See, so that the Spirit of God on the inside of me, the power has freedom, of course. Freedom to work. But even then, if you have it, you still can't heal people unless they believe. The Bible said many mighty works Jesus could not do because of their unbelief. So it still takes belief before you can get the connection. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. That is, if any two of you can agree that Brother Taylor's sick and he agrees with me and I agree with him, he can be healed. If my wife is sick and I'm preaching healing, she agrees that she believes what I'm saying, we agree together, she can be healed. See, because she's the recipient. Okay, therefore the infilling is like when the disciples came together, the Bible said they tarried. Jesus said, tarry till you be filled with the Spirit, or till you be anointed from on high. Or that is, they had to tarry till they could get the Holy Ghost in power. But after they got it, there's other occasions where the Bible said they tarried and they all were filled with the Spirit. They didn't have to tarry to get the Holy Ghost because you just get it by believing or laying on hands like that of being baptized. You don't have to tarry now to get it. But you do have to put yourself before God to be able to subdue this body. Got to withdraw. Got to fast. Got to be in solitude. Got to get away from the people. Got to get yourself under control that if you're with the people, that their thoughts and their feelings, you don't draw what they've got. And you don't get contaminated. Jesus was filled with the virtue all the time. They'd say, you better eat something. He'd say, no, I have meat to eat that you don't know nothing about. He that overcometh the lead of the hidden manna. See, and he stayed filled with the Spirit. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. And not going after the things of the world. If you be filled with the Spirit, then you won't fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. This is what's wrong with the church today. It isn't that they don't have power. That isn't what it is. But being at ball games and watching TV shows and eating and drinking and making merry and just going out, they're never going to have anything with God like that. That is to say, as far as manifestation or as far as the translation of the body, it's never going to be. The dispute is over the body. So then that's where you come to the part of save yourself. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. They tarried and prayed together, and they were filled with the Spirit, and then they went out and done great things. So be full of the Spirit. Don't fulfill the desire of the flesh. That don't mean you can go on a fast. Somebody says, well, I'll go on a 20-day fast. I'll go on a 30-day fast, and I'll be filled with the Spirit. You may go on a 30-day fast and wind up dead like a fellow that I just got a report on. He was fasting, and he died. But numbers of people do that. See, you may wind up dead, or you may go on a fast, and instead of being filled with the Spirit, the devil may come to you, and when you come off of that fast, you may be as ornery as you can be. And you, if you're not really in God and following God, you'll be in problems. Sons of Sceva wanted to cast out some devils. And they said, we're Jew, you by the Christ that Paul preached. And the devil said, well, we know Paul and we know Jesus. Said, but we don't know nothing about you. And the Bible said, the man in whom the devils was, that is the wild man, jumped on him like to kill him. Okay, is that clear then? You can be filled with the Spirit. You should be filled with the Spirit. You should walk in the Spirit all the time. Not just be filled with the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit. Not go on a 20-day fast and come off and eat and drink and laugh and talk and go where you want to and visit with your family and whatever and then try to overcome it by fasting. That ain't worth a dime. The Lord don't like that. The Jews did that. God wants a man that will walk in the Spirit like the prophets every day, every day. He might not want you to fast but a meal. He may want you to fast 3 days. He might want you to fast longer. During our meeting over in Indiana, Jeffersonville, Indiana, we eat very little during the whole time that we was there. For about 3 weeks, it was just a continuation of staying before God and fasting because we wanted God to do something. Not that God was going to do it through fasting, but that I wanted to get self out of the way, so I got in another room. My wife and children had a room over here. I got a room over here. And I stayed in this room over here so that I could talk with God. Okay, this says, in reference to the Scripture, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? How do you receive the complete infilling of the Holy Ghost? Do you receive the Holy Ghost by measure from glory to glory? Yes, that's right. Receiving the Holy Ghost, whereas Jesus breathed on him, said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, there you are. They received the Holy Ghost. It's evident that they did not receive the Holy Ghost when he said, receive you the Holy Ghost. If they did, why did he tell them to go tarry till they be endued with power from on high? He breathed upon them and told them to receive the Holy Ghost. That is, they went off and they began to tarry before God and got themselves in shape, and the Holy Ghost came in just like that. See, but that is to say, do we just receive the Holy Ghost like that because we become a believer? No. No, that's where some of the people and the teachings of the days gone by, we won't go in that. That's where they get off base by saying saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. See, being filled with the Holy Ghost, as it is said here, can you receive the Spirit? See, the upper coast of Ephesus, Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, no. We've not even heard whether it be so much as the Holy Ghost or not. Paul said, well, under what baptism was you baptized? They said, under John. Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with water under repentance, saying, believe on the name. It'll be here in a little while. And, of course, that is believe on him that's coming, which is Jesus. So when they heard this, they believed on the name and was rebaptized in the name and received the Holy Ghost. Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands and spoke in tongues and prophesied. Don't have to prophesy, don't have to speak in tongues. They have the Holy Ghost to receive the Holy Ghost. But anyway, that's the way they received it there. Now, probably as a confirmation of Pentecost, because Peter had introduced it at Pentecost, and so Paul wouldn't be contrary, God let it come that way. So then he says here, and I'm going to close with this. He said, how do you receive the complete infilling? How can you receive the complete infilling? As I say, when you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptism means swallowed up. That is complete. But the infilling, again, as I say it, when it comes to the infilling, the Bible said be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible said concerning Stephen's that he was full of the Holy Ghost. Even Peter, when he healed the man, the Bible said that was above 40 years old. Peter carefully said, the faith which is by him, that is the faith which is by the man, has made him whole. He believed, he was healed. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, Jesus said, according to your faith. It must have been that way. The faith is which you is by him. So don't look on us like we've done anything outstanding or special. Said his faith is what done it. And then again, it is referred to as the faith which is by him, even Jesus Christ. That is where the faith is. That's who it's really by. But in this particular instance, it's pointed out to let you know that the man had to believe. Because when Jesus was there, Jesus could not do it because they would not believe. Therefore, Peter could not have done it had he not believed. And when Paul healed the man, the Bible said he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Turned around and spoke to him in the name of the Lord. Same way with healing. Let me say this in close. Somebody would say, well, does God want everybody healed? He certainly does. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. He said, well, why? I said, well, because everybody doesn't get healed. Well, then the question arises, does God want everybody saved? He certainly does. He wants everybody saved. But everybody doesn't get saved. Why? It's because of their unbelief, just like it is here. So naturally, he wants you saved. It's not his will that any should perish. That's the proof of it. The Bible said, by his stripes you were healed, which is without respect to person. He went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Somebody would take that and say, well, there you are. Jesus never failed to heal a case. Said, because he healed all. No, it's all that believe. For it's obvious, line upon line and precept upon precept. The Bible said he went into a city and many mighty works he could not do because of their unbelief. Said he only laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. A few sick folks. Didn't say all the sick folks. Down at the pool of Bethesda, just one. Okay, let's stand together. In the days of Eliseus, was sent to one. The days of the widow, sent to one. So folks, it's by faith. We got to do this thing by faith. If we do it by faith, it'll work. If little Bethlehem believes, it'll work. But if little Bethlehem reasons, as to say, well, when we get a man of God that can heal, he'll just come in here and boy, and he'll sweep this thing clean. Those people will never be healed. Those people will never see that kind of a man because the Bible said no man shall be above his master. So if you got some kind of weird idea about what you're going to do, you're not going to be above your master. Somebody said, but I know a man that does it just like picking grapes. Yeah, that's true. Said, I know them. I see them. They're on TV. They're on the radio. They just do it. Just line them up. I know that. But you're going to find out at the end of the way they didn't do it. It wasn't true. So I said, you mean you don't believe that? I mean, I don't believe that. But why don't you believe that? Because the Bible teaches it isn't true. Why do you believe it? Because the Bible said you believe a lie and be damned. Because you didn't believe the truth. That's what you're looking for. That's what you can get. I'm looking for the truth. A sinful and adulterous generation looks for signs and wonders and miracles. Great healing preachers and great things that's going to happen. And they get them. They get them. Like a man, I remember the man. Just line him up just like that. One right after another. Beautiful. Just line him up. Tell him what was wrong with him. Just one right after another. I mean, just a line, a huge congregation, a huge tent. But one day, one of those people came before Brother Branham, and Brother Branham stood and looked at him and said, I see you under a tent, a big tent. Said, and I see a man. Said, and this man told you that you've got cancer or something like that, whatever it was. And the woman spoke the man's name just like that. And Brother Branham said, but it's not true. And the woman spoke the man's name, and he said, well, I wish you hadn't called his name. But did you know after that, that man quit. I don't hear anything else of his tent, anything else of his ministry, anything else of him. And I mean, he was big. So see, it's not always like you think it is. So just because somebody's a big faster, somebody's a big prayer, somebody's supposed to be a super preacher. He can just demonstrate. He can run. He can jump. He can holler. The way he screams and the way he says his words and the way he makes you feel, it's just, that's him. You know, as far as you're concerned, that's him. He just carries me away. It's like some of them that we've had here that carried some of you away, and then when they got back to another place, they carried somebody's wife away. or somebody's daughter away or whatever. So see, folks, we're set for one thing, and that's the defense of the truth of the gospel. And when we preach this wonderful truth, the elect are going to believe it. The others' eyes will be blinded. They can't receive it. But the elect will believe it, and they'll love us, and they'll follow us. My sheep know my voice. They'll follow me. So you'll know the truth. It's given to you to know the truth, and you'll know the truth. The rest is blinded, even as Israel was. Messiah standing in their midst, and they were blinded. They kept saying, when is the Messiah coming? When is the Messiah coming? Jesus said, I keep telling you, unless you believe I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. No, ain't nothing good can come out of Nazareth. All we know that you're the carpenter's son. But we're looking for the Messiah. When Messiah comes, He'll tell us all things. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. I might say, I'll guarantee if Jesus come, I'd know Him. I don't know, I saw Him come by, and you never even recognized Him. I saw Him walk by, I was there when it happened. You never did even see Him. So then, I don't know whether you would or not. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let's sing this chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me one more time. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's just bow our heads together. They really got aggravated with Jesus. They said, why don't you just tell us plainly? And He said, I've told you, and you didn't believe. You know, God speaks to me. He speaks to you. He speaks to us. And we that are the sheep of His pasture, we know His voice and we follow Him. And we recognize Him and we understand Him. Howbeit, those that are not of His pasture, not of His sheep, they don't understand. For the Bible said, the wicked shall not understand. It's not ordained that they should understand. Neither do they see. For having eyes, the Bible teaches, Jesus can pass by and they'll not see it. For they are blind. For the God of this world is blinded. And having eyes, they see not. Even the eyes of their understanding is blinded. They're blinded. They cannot hear. For though He speaks from heaven, and His sheep hear, yet they have ears, that is the others, and they hear not. They don't hear those things. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Neither has it entered into hearts of men at any time, the things that God hath for them that love Him. But He's revealed them to us, even babes. He's revealed them unto us by His Spirit. While you've got your heads bowed, while your ears are in tune to glory, and while you're listening, when you speak the right things, it's not you speaking, but your Heavenly Father. Now you should do the things that you see Him do. But ask Brother Stan to come down here and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And while Stan is coming, I want you to just stop and think. Just stop and think. You know, we're like little children. The Bible said we dance, we pipe in the marketplaces and want people to notice us. Like my little Valerie here. The other day, Valerie was out there on the little cement walk. She'd got off by herself and she got a hold of one of them little iron rails. And she was a swinging, and when she saw me go across the ground, she just hollered at me. She wanted me to see that she could swing, which really surprised me. I didn't know she could do it. But she wanted attention. She wanted somebody to see her swing. And it was exciting to me, and it was exciting to her. So that's the way we are. We do things, and we want somebody to look because we're excited, and we want them to be excited. And God praises us in a good thing, and we're His little children. We're the babes. We're His little children. He loves us just like He loved baby Jesus. When Jesus was a little baby, the Heavenly Father looked down. The angels watched over Him. We're His little baby Jesus, born of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And God has the angels watching over us till we can grow up to keep us from being hurt. For it's written, I will give my angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all thy ways. Lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. You've got guardian angels just watching over you. As our brother comes to pray tonight, I trust that a few of these things have been said to your encouragement, enlightenment, and that you can understand, to comprehend the heights, depth, the width, and the length.